I just wanted to begin. Well, first of all, our topic is disciplining children. Disciplining our children. But to remind us first, kind of give us perspective, that parenting is above all else, your parenting, my parenting, is above all else about our allegiance to God and faith in Him. So from our perspective, it's not really ultimately about our children. It's about our sanctification and growth in Christ and our kids' benefit. And that's still have hard hearts. And so if your goal in parenting is to change your children, and that's your ultimate goal, I would submit to you that, that's an idolatrous motive in our hearts. That our ultimate goal in parenting isn't to change our children. Our ultimate goal in parenting is to glorify God. And how do we do that? By trusting Him and obeying His revealed word, no matter what our kids do. So no matter how they respond, we continue to be faithful. And so that means another thing. We can do what God's word says, see what looks like a negative or an impractical result that makes it feel like it might not be working, and this is deadly. Some parents then say, well, change my method. Well, here's what I would submit we should do instead. We should go back to the word and say, am I really doing what the word says in my parenting? There may be some practical methodological changes that need to take place, but the overall strategy and approach and faithfulness to the word never, ever changes, no matter what your children do. Okay, so that's just a reminder of the big picture. To begin with, I would like us just to consider the big picture of parenting specifically, and discipline. Look with me, if you will, at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. We're going to see that these verses teach that we should discipline with the Ten Commandments. We should discipline our children with the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, and look, that your son and your son's son, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Now look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. What words? You know what's in chapter 5? These words in chapter 5? It's the Ten Commandments. It's the moral law of God, a summary of the moral law of God. These words shall be on your heart. Then verse 7. You shall teach them diligently. Teach what diligently?
The commandments.
Yes. You know, some people hear that phrase, teach them diligently, and they think that's saying teach your children diligently. But the word them refers to teach the law, the commands, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. You know what sitting and walking are? Opposites. You know? You're either sitting, you're walking, two extremes. And the idea here is and everything else in between. When you're sitting, when you're walking, and everything else in between, be teaching them the commands of God. And it says when you lie down and when you rise up. What's that? You have this horizontal, sitting or walking, when you lie down or when you rise. It's the vertical, right? And everything in between, right? That you're teaching them. And so this is not a call to family worship times. As much as those are great. You know what I'm talking about when I say that? Not the formal, you know, after the meal and teaching your kids. This is much bigger. This is all the time in the milieu, right? Or in the, no matter what the life situation is, that what should be coming out of your mouth and out of your heart and with your children and in your example should be God's word. That's the call to faithful parenting. In order to do that, though, it goes back to what I said at the very beginning. Where do we have to be? We have to be faithful in our own walks with Christ, and as so that our children can see the face of Christ reflected in our faces. And so then it says, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Have you ever seen like Orthodox Jews with bound commandments on their hands before? They do it. It's actually an over-literal interpretation. You look at the word as. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. As a sign. In other words, what tells you how to use your hand to glorify God? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How do you use your hands? What you do is to be determined by what God says. You want to express love for God? Well, the law can't save you. The law can't make you good. But if Christ has saved you and filled your heart, you want to know how to express your love to him? Well, walk in the way that he's prescribed. It's a pathway, right? And so you bind them on your hands, and it shall be as frontlets between your eyes. What's that? If this is about how you live, what's this about? If you put bind them here, what is that?
Right.
How you think. That the word of God, the law of God, should be saturating your mind and changing your mind and how you think. That you should think in terms of who God is and what he requires and all his whole word and all of life. Then it says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house. What should rule our house? The word. How do we know how to live in our house? The law of God tells us. And then it says, and on your gates. And this is a reference to the city gates. It means when you leave your house, you should live in obedience to God in your workplace, in the culture, and everywhere you are. So it's comprehensive here. And this is what we're to teach our children. You see how big this is? Is everything to teach our children what God requires and what he expects. And so we discipline with the Ten Commandments. That's the first blank there. Do you know that people divide the Ten Commandments differently? And the fact that there are ten is, you know, you could actually say there's a lot more than ten. They're grouped, and people aren't sure how it was originally grouped. But why ten? Probably God made ten. Because you could say more about any one of them than what's said specifically, right? You made ten because there are ten fingers. And who are we teaching these to? Our kids first, or for us, but we're teaching them to our children. So I would encourage you to teach your children the Ten Commandments on their fingers. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Right? Don't take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Right down the line. And they will associate each one with a finger. It's a great mnemonic device. And then to take that and to apply it very practically in discipline. What are some sins your kids commit? They've been angry before. Your children. They're furious. They stomp their feet, shake their fists. You know, they're mad. Well, what commandment are they breaking? They are. They're not honoring their parents, so that breaks the fifth commandment. You tell them that.
Murder.
They're murdering. And I would strongly encourage you to use that kind of language with your children. Not, you know, you're pitching a fit. You know, you're throwing a tantrum. Much as that might be true, you convict them by saying, the Bible says, you're murdering. And he says, don't murder. You teach them. Jesus says that if you're angry in your heart, hatefully angry in your heart, that's murder. You see? Complaining. What's that? Oh, I wish it were like this. I don't want to do that. What is that? What commandment is that breaking? Huh?
Coveting.
What are they doing? They're not content. They think that the world has to be the way they want it to be satisfied. You say you're coveting. See? Manipulation. You know, you don't teach kids to manipulate. They do it amazingly, automatically. But what is that? It's lying, right? Because manipulation is, you know, I want this thing out here, but I can convince you that it's better for you, mommy and daddy, if we do this way, right? And, you know, maybe it's a legitimate desire, but the deception element in there needs to be exposed, right? They're manipulating you. They're not being truthful about their motives. Defiance, you know? No, we're not doing it. We're going to do it this way. You know, or correcting you or something. What's that? That's being wise in your own eyes. That's thinking that they are God. Who's God? God is God. And he put you in charge as parents. So they're not honoring their parents. They're not having no other gods before God. They're being idolaters. So write down a list. You're breaking the law of God. Arguing. You know, same kind of deal. You know, they're wise in their own eyes. They may be arguing angrily. They're breaking the first commandment, probably the second commandment, definitely the fourth commandment, or fifth commandment, rather. You know? So if you learn, this requires you to know them too, by the way. Right? So really, I would encourage you to learn the Ten Commandments. Teach them to your children, and then apply them. Okay, so under the commandments, we're kind of starting big. We're going to get more nitty-gritty as we move on. But one benefit of this with the law is that you don't require of your children what the Bible does not demand. Do this. But there is a principle, even in the home, of Christian liberty. That is, your kids can have personality traits that are just how they're made, that aren't breaking God's law. Now, sometimes their personality can work itself out in ways that are annoying to everybody else, and they need to learn that love is not rude, right? And so there are certain biblical principles that teach them about that. And yes, that your kids aren't to be made like you. That's not your goal is to shepherd them with the word. And so there's freedom. But here's kind of a little dynamic I've found helpful. When they're very young, so this is age growth. Up here, this is the principle. So what's a big principle? You shall have no other gods before me. That's a major Bible principle. Down here is the detail application. So we might, in our home, decide no video games. Or very limited video game usage, these certain video games, you know, or no TV, or certain TV, you know, or whatever you as parents decide is appropriate, that is your attempt to apply some larger principle of the word. And they don't have any say about that. You enforce that upon them, right? But as they get older, hopefully, you will have been teaching them the principles that are informing your detailed application enough so that their minds are learning to think biblically. And you know what? And they get to be teenagers, they even start to think, and they're thinking biblically and arguing biblically, and they may disagree with you on things. Now, as a parent, you never back away from the law. So your kids never get to murder, they never get to lie, they never get to steal, you see? But in terms of some of the detail application, you can back away and let them bang their heads and bleed their noses and learn, right? And teach them, help think with them, and allow them to make some mistakes on some of this application stuff. And so, this is a kind of out of the Proverbs that talks about youth and children and our development as people. But what's the goal of all discipline and training, ultimately, as parents? What's our goal? To glorify God, and what's our desire for our children?
To be saved.
Yeah, that they would be saved. And if saved, they would be sanctified and discipled. And so the goal is ultimately to train them how to live according to the gospel. As this is the law, is the Ten Commandments, is that the gospel? All right, so everything I've said so far isn't the gospel. Right? But you have to have the law to set the gospel. So if you start there every time, you begin with the Ten Commandments, you begin with God's law, and you convict them, and you show them their sin, you know, every time, every discipline opportunity is an opportunity. All training and all correction is an opportunity to bring them the grace of Christ and to be like Christ to them. You see? Because a law prepares us to understand, to receive, to believe the gospel. Okay. From that, you should discipline your children in two ways. We'll get to the gospel application later, but for now we'll just stay on this first aspect. Discipline our children in two ways. Do you know what this word discipline means?
Disciple.
Yeah. Same root as disciple. What is a disciple?
Student.
Yeah. So you typically, people think of discipline as something negative. Right? Painful, it's corrective. But discipline in its fullest sense isn't necessarily at all. It's formative as well. How do you think we do formative discipline with our children? We've just talked about it. We're always talking about Christ. We're always talking about the Word. We're talking about life and how to live it. We're talking about His law. We're talking about His grace. We're talking about His person and His work, you know? So we're connecting the dots, and it's in the water, right? But then comes corrective discipline when they sin. How do we deal with it? So formative discipline is teaching your children, and the blank is as you go. But with corrective discipline, the Bible teaches us very clearly that we must correct and spank our children in love. Mm-hmm. So when should we correct and spank? And how should we correct and spank? And why should we correct and spank? First, parents should require first-time obedience. So correcting and spanking, listen, this is so important, is not a last resort. A lot of parents think, well, when the it gets to the certain level, ooh, then you're going to get a spanking. No, no, no. Biblically, spanking is the first impulse. And if your children don't get a spanking, and sometimes they may not, but what they'll feel then is, wow, that was different. Instead of, oh, I expect not to get one. You see? So their expectation would be a spanking. And we'll talk about how that works. But what you should require as parents is first-time obedience. First-time obedience. Have you heard this before? Anybody heard this before? First-time obedience. It's the opposite of second, third, and fourth, fifth-time obedience, right? And what's that? That is, parents develop this pattern sometimes of, it's a lazy pattern, but it's this pattern of, go to bed, and then they meander around, and they wander around, they don't do it, and then they know the second time you tell them, it's getting more serious, right? Go to bed, I told you. But then they're still not going to bed. And they say, Sophie Abigail Hicks, go to bed. Right now they know, ooh, if I don't do it that time, then I'm going to get disciplined, right? Well, what you've done as a parent, if that's the pattern in your home or anything along that scale, you've taught them they don't have to obey you until a certain trigger point. You've actually taught them to disobey until a certain point. And so what should you do? Just cut right to the chase. If they know when they have to obey and when not, and you're the one teaching them that, just say, Sophie, go to bed. And if she doesn't, you come right in with discipline. After speaking in a normal tone of voice with all calmness and patience and humility and grace. See? Then you know what they start to learn? Wow, when my dad or mom says something in a normal tone of voice, if I don't obey them, they're going to spank me. And you know what happens? There's a beautiful fruit and a harvest from that. Typically. My children, there have been, and those who I've talked to, there have been. Every kid is different, and yet, overall, there is a beautiful fruit and harvest in being faithful to discipline your children the first time, all the time. That's hard work, guys. But what I've noticed in my own parenting is it the disciplining spells that where there's a testing, they come in rashes and bunches, And if you can get through that, then there's also often periods of incredible fruit. And they're obedient, largely, you see? So, first-time obedience. You should never have to count. Don't make me count to three. You should never sharpen your voice. Your kids should never be taught to respond to those things. The goal is never do that. Just tell them in a normal voice and then they do it. Another goal is that you don't physically force them to do something. Sometimes you have no choice because of whatever, but... The goal is that I don't manhandle you to do what you're supposed to do. Go to bed. Again, you don't pick them up, kick them, go into bed, you're going to obey. Because no, the goal is go to bed, pitch a fit, spank them. Go through the whole process that we're going to talk about, go to bed again. Right? And now if they do it that time, great. If they don't, spank them again. Right? Now, if they do it after that, they've made restitution, and we'll talk about, great, praise the Lord, they've learned. If they don't, spank them again. Until, of course, you start to damage them. Before you start to damage them. You don't want to hurt them. But spanking done rightly isn't damaging, it just hurts. Okay? And we'll talk a little bit about that as well. But this is the key. Please, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. You must train them to obey the spoken word, your spoken word in a calm voice. And the way you do that is with a rod and reproof. We'll talk about that in a moment. So does the Bible teach we should do this? Is that taught in the scriptures? Yeah. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod, the word spare means? To withhold. Whoever withholds the rod, and the Hebrew word rod means rod, You know, it's an implement, a stick, you know, some sort of a tool. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. Hatred is a desire for destruction. You say, I don't desire to destroy my child, but I don't spank that faithfully. Well, the Bible says that you're passively hating your child. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And the word rod and discipline in that Hebrew parallelism are parallel. Spare the rod, you hate your child. Love him, you discipline him. Proverbs 22:15 is another one. It says folly, and folly is biblically, isn't silliness. Foolishness is not silliness. Foolishness in the Bible is sin. It's the opposite of wisdom. Folly, sin, is bound up in the heart of a child. So it's in here. But the rod of discipline, drives it far from him. Remember I said you can't change your child's heart, but it's a means of God's grace to your child. And if you use discipline and the rod appropriately, as we'll talk about more in a moment, there's an ink coupled with the grace of God's Spirit, or even just common grace, that there can be a transformation. And then Proverbs 23:13-14, for parents who are worried that spanking is going to hurt their children, God put this in the Bible. Proverbs 23:13-14, I just can't spank my child, it's going to damage my child. Here's what it says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. So if you think spanking might kill your child, it says he won't. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. It says, if you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Now, this word soul in Hebrew, it doesn't mean the immaterial part of our essence. In Hebrew, it means life. You'll save his life from Sheol. Sheol is a grave, as in physically. Right? So you save his life from death. You know what happens to kids who are taught to do what they want, to express themselves and not to be disciplined? You know what happens to them? Do what?
Jail.
And they grow up, they go to jail, they end up killing each other and dying. And if you don't believe, you can ask some of those who minister to some kids who've grown up exactly that way. They're killing each other. The Bible's true. That if children don't learn discipline, they die. And that you as a parent are a party to that. If you don't discipline God's way. Proverbs 29:15. This is probably the most important one. It says, Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So this is the key. Rod and reproof. Reproof is verbal correction. The rod is physical correction. So words and physical. You ever seen a parent, kid does something wrong, you know, the parent jerks him up and spanks him and then lets him go and says nothing else. Well, that's unbiblical. And that won't produce wisdom. Produce irritation, frustration, anger, resentment. Other parents, they don't use any rod, but they talk to their kids. Right, let me tell you about what you've done. Why it was wrong. And they talk and they talk and they talk, but there's no rod. You know what that produces? It doesn't produce wisdom. It doesn't produce the faithfulness that God says this can produce. Okay, so how do you spank, and what's the faithful pattern of spanking look like? Now, I'm going to give you lots of elements. Every time you spank, every one of these elements does not have to be there. Okay, this is a guideline. This should be sometimes. But circumstances dictate you want to be flexible and not rigid with this, but this is the whole picture. Okay? So the first thing that happens, your child sins. Pick a sin. What's your kid do?
Talks back.
Okay, well, let's do that one. Lying is harder because it's deceptive and you have to get at the root. So let's do an easy one first. Okay? We can deal with lying too. But let's say they talk back to you. You know, what commandment have they broken?
Honoring your father.
They haven't honored your father and mother. Depending on how they talk back, they may be usurping authority and so putting themselves in the position of God, right? And so there are any number of possible ways that they've sinned against the commandments. But the first thing you do is you confront your child with his or her sin. Now, this is so important. You confront them not as a judge or a lawgiver. Are you the lawgiver? Are you the judge?
No.
You're a sinner who deserves to go where? All of us deserve hell. So we approach our children when we confront them as sinners who deserve to go to hell, not as self-righteous judges who have the right to condemn. Redeemed wretches. So we come to them with grace and with humility. And we use God's commandments in a loving tone. And use biblical words to convict your children. We talked about that a little already. Use words like anger, murder, rebellion, coveting. You don't use words like defiance, disorder. Right? Why would that be? Because the Bible doesn't use those words. And if you're teaching them that the Word of God is the authority, then what your aim is to show them that what they've done violates something God says. You see? Okay. The second part is you try to get a confession. You get your child to admit their sin. Now, in the process of this, you know what may need to be? You may need to confess your sin at the exact same time. So you found your child in sin, you're getting a confession from them, and it's totally appropriate, and it does not take away your authority as a parent whatsoever. In fact, it increases it. Because it reinforces everything you're telling them about reality. As you say, I'm a sinner too. And I struggle with that sin in different ways. Also. See? And so you're coming to them not to spank them as a judge for punishment, but as a parent to discipline them, to lead them into grace and for their benefit. You see? And so you identify with your child as someone who's fighting to trust and obey Christ for yourself, not as an authoritarian lawgiver. Then the next thing is you explain why you have to spank. Why do we have to spank? What should our children tell? If I ask my child, or you ask your child, why do I spank you? What should their response be?
Because you love me.
Huh? Because you love me. Both? Yeah. That's right. All these. Yeah. Why do you spank me? Because I disobeyed is right. Disobeyed God. Because I love you is the first one I want to hear. Why do I spank you? Because you love me. And because God tells me so. I don't have a choice. I don't like spanking you. That's what I tell my child. I don't enjoy it. I don't want to. I wish I never had to again. So it's not enjoyable to me. But I do it because God says so, and because he says it's loving for me to do it. And I do love you. So you explain why, and you do it with a tone of grace. Ours, we teach this too. Somebody read Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Who would like to do that? You do it. Ephesians 6, 1 to 3.
Now?
Yes.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land.
So if you don't honor your father and mother, it may not go well with you, and you may not live long. Right? That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
You're in danger. You're outside the sphere of protection. Well, spanking and reproof bring you back under protection, where you're safe. So I use this with a finger and a shelter like this with my daughter. I say, right now you disobeyed Daddy, and you're in danger. That scares me, and it should scare you. So I'm going to spank you because I love you. I want to bring you back under protection where you're safe so that it may go well with you. You may learn to obey. See? My girl can actually repeat that. You know? I would encourage you to teach them something like this. Okay, so explain why you must spank. The next step is to actually spank your child. Oh, but back on this. When you're explaining, the only time you should not only explain spanking right before you give a spanking. This should be like a theological discussion sometimes anyway. You know, when you're lying down or rising up or walking by the way. You say, why do you think we spank? What do you think about spanking? Is that good for you? You know what the Bible says about it? No. So you have this discussion at other times with your children. But it is good to reinforce it in the moment as well. Then the next thing you do is you actually spank your child. And you should always spank in a private place. Why do you think we should only spank in a private place?
So we build security for the kid. I mean, he won't be embarrassed.
Right. If it's rod and reproof is the way of discipline, doing it publicly adds a whole other element of pain, which is humiliation. Well, your goal is not to publicly humiliate your child. You want to protect, preserve your child, and only do what God says. So you bring them into private. And you do it privately. So always spank in private. Never, ever spank in anger. If you're angry with your child may need a spanking. But not right now. If you're angry, go to your room. You cool off. You pray. You ask the Lord to give you a gracious heart. You remember your own sin. You thank the Lord for the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus, and then you go back to your child. Because if you spank in anger, your child might start to think, he's getting revenge. She's getting revenge. This is about a tit for a tat. You do not want to teach that to your child. Because that's not your role. That's God. God says, vengeance is mine. Your role is not revenge. He takes care of judgment and punishment, not you. We take care of discipline. And discipline is for love. It's medicinal in its purposes. It's redemptive, restorative. And so, spank in private, never angry. It's also good for a spanking to be a well-defined number of swats. Why would that be? Your kid knows exactly what one spanking is. He knows that you're never getting out of control with him. Because he knows exactly what to expect, right? And for us, just practically, a spanking is 3 swats. Some parents find it better to be 4, some maybe less. Every kid's different, so there's no law there, you know. And yet, it should be well-defined, and your kids should know how many swats is a spanking. I would encourage more than one, frankly, because one is often just enough to... What happens if your kid feels a sting but not really hurt? What do they do?
They do it again.
They do it again, but what it does, it makes them angry. You know, if your kid is responding to your spankings with anger, probably one of the problems may be you're not spanking hard enough or enough times. One or the other. You see? So a well-defined number. How do you do this physically? This information I'm going to give you is out of Ted Tripp. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he taught this, and I've seen it in other resources, so I'm not making this up. But it's good, if you want the most effect, usually it's good if they're still too young to take care of their own hygiene, that you can strip them right down to a bare bottom. You use a rod right on the bare bottom. You test it on your own leg first so you know exactly what they're feeling. You never create whelps or, you know, bruising, but they feel it, right? When they can take care of themselves more, then my preference is you have the underwear up. And the pants down. So it's still minimal step between, you know, the place where it's going to hurt and the rod. And other things on this is you can have them bend over like a couch or a bed if they're tall enough. If they're not, you can lie them down straight. You can bend them over your knee. You know, there are all kinds of ways to do it. Sometimes the older they get, they may actually need to lay down flat because it's just the best position for them to take it in. But to find a physical position where they'll actually receive the spanking, it's very important to try not to, and I stress try not to, force them physically. Sometimes that's impossible. You have to. But for us, in my home, if I have to force physically, it's more spankings. They start racking up. Because what is that? It's another sin, isn't it?
Yeah.
What sin is that? More rebellion. More defiance. More not honoring your parents. And so they're required to take their spanking obediently. You see? And also, we tell ours, and I'm not making this stuff up, so this isn't Tom Hicks's philosophy. This is from, you'll see, I gave you a pamphlet with some things, and that book is excellent on all this stuff that it came out of Ted Tripp's book. But they may cry. But you can tell them, it is okay to tell them. You may cry, but you have to cry quietly and with self-control. And you can control your kid to do that. You can make them do that. What does it say about their heart if they're flailing and angry? And I mean, again, it's more rebellion. You see? And the way you correct it is you can increase the spankings. Now, and the instruction, lavish instruction at the same time. And there may be a rash and a pattern and problem before conformity occurs, but faithfulness, I believe, normally produces fruit. And the Bible teaches us that. So, let's see. Spanking should hurt but never damage. Okay. Any questions about spanking?
Yes, did you have a way, like, you know, I tell my kids what to do all day long, and like, say about lazy. It sometimes happens to me. Because,
well, me too.
And I'm the worst about saying, go to bed. I said, go to bed. And then raising it. So that's going to change. But is there, like, there are times if at the end of the day that I, or even in the middle of the day, that, like, I can't, I'm just so tired of this whole spanking bit. Like, I'm really ready for Dad to take some of that.
Yeah, especially if you have a long day of spanking.
Is it right? Yeah, I know, because I have three kids. I mean, it's not like I spank the same one all day.
One of the principles of, in my house is if I come home and I find out it's been a day like that, then the sin is you have... I'm my wife's protector. Is that you have attacked my wife, my bride. And it's a big deal. And I'm her defender. And you will be disciplined for that. You see? So yeah, I think if you have a day of spanking and there seems to be no result, then yeah, the dad can come home and help clean up. So, absolutely. Yes?
Yeah, I don't have any problem with the spanking part. What I have a problem with is my daughter's two, and it's the communication. It's the
she's so little; it's hard to.
But that's why I don't always resort to the spanking immediately. Right. Maybe you know, I try the timeout. I'm not a timeout guy. It's just to me, it's I don't know. I have spanked her, not anything hard, but the thing is, it's the communication as to what exactly is going on when she's just like.
Yeah, let me tell you this real quick. This is later in the notes. We didn't get to it last time, but since it came up, I want to get to it. How young do you begin with any form of spanking? In the literature, it's 12 to 18 months, so a year to a year and a half. Probably more toward a year and a half, usually, before you actually start spanking. But another measure is, are they crawling around able to, you know, pull things off onto themselves and, you know, do stuff that can damage them? You know, that's another indicator. So here's the deal. Look, your kids experience pain all the time. They're hungry, it hurts. They want food, they scream, they learn it hurts, they scream, they get food, right? They're going to fall and bang their heads on things. They're going to learn, you know, be more careful. One day they're going to slam their fingers in the drawer, right? And they're going to scream about that. Then you'll see them very carefully push the drawer next time with their fingers up, you know. And so part of this discipline training process is teaching them what the word no means by spanking them. No, don't do that. Stop, spank. Do it again. No, spank. I'm starting to learn. After you've done that enough times, you can spank and then say no. If it's the same thing, right? So you know, they're coming, they're going to pull books off onto themselves or something. No. First, I just tell them, right? And then the next time, no, then spank them. When we're talking about a little kid, it's a lighter. You know, I spank the hand, you know, first three times. That's how we did it. But all that's subjective. But still, it wants to, same principles, right? You want it to hurt, not just irritate. But the key is, what part of it is you start to flip. You spank them, then you tell them no. Now they start to learn. If I perform this action, there's a response, right? Now they're learning very young what the word no means, which teaches them to think, actually. Cause and effect relationship, it's all very good for them if you're not damaging them. It's not cruel because you're doing it out of love and you're expressing it that way to them. Another effect this can have is that when you say the word no, they immediately start, they'll stop, but they start bawling. But that they'll get by that eventually. So I wouldn't let that bother you. But it's important to teach them that. I think it's important to teach them that way. But that's not in the Bible that you do that, so don't take that as a law. You can take this is how I... a way that I have found great success with in my own, and I know others who have as well.
I have a question. What would you spank a 2 year old with?
My hand.
Hand?
I would want to just be very measured and care. With a 2 year old, I don't spank with another thing, just a hand.
What about a spoon?
You could.
Like a,
that's not a
plastic
law.
Spoon.
Yeah, sure. With my little girl who's four, we spank with a spatula, you know? It's like a, I don't know if you call it, it's like the rubber thing that gets the stuff out of the batter, you know what I mean? Right? So it's one of those about that long. You know, the longer they are, the less you can control, the more whip power, and it's harder to... So I find, you know, if it's shorter-esque, you can gauge it better. And I always say, test it on yourself first. Know exactly what you're doing. And then measure their response. Look how it physically affects them. Never bruise, never welt. You know? But if you need more effect, you can stretch it out. So what's the spanking itself look like? I would discourage you from, like, three swats real fast. One, two, three. Because then it's over. You know? Instead, one, let it sit for a while. Because that sting will continue for a bit. But it's not hurting anymore. There's no physical infliction anymore. Right? But you get the benefit of the one swat longer. Another one. Let it sit for a while. Wait, and then another one. You see? This is practical stuff that I have seen and read. I found helpful as well.
Hey, Tom.
Yes?
I have a quick question. We have an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, and we do spank. But when did they say to stop spanking?
How old?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the next question.
Yeah.
We didn't get to that in last class either.
Okay.
It's a good question. Almost everyone agrees, probably at least till they're 13, is totally appropriate. No question. Some people say when they get to be 13, you shouldn't spank anymore. Personally, the Bible, you know, the Bible says things in multiple places like the rod is for the back of the fool with no age limit. So I don't know that there's an age limit to stop. Here's what it does say, though. This should, I think, be our gauge. Proverbs 17:10 says, a rebuke goes deeper into the one who has understanding than 100 blows into the fool. So here's how you know your kid may not need spanking anymore. Is if you can just reprove them with your mouth and they have a conviction, repentant heart, changed attitude and behavior just by verbal correction. Until that time, it's very likely you still need the rod with the reproof. Right. It's Proverbs 17:10. Okay. So the rest of the spanking process, after you spank them, very important you have your child ask for forgiveness. Matthew 18:21 talks about asking for forgiveness. You have them say, will you forgive me of my sin? You teach them to say this. You don't teach them to say, I'm sorry. You know what the word sorry means? In English? We use it all the time. It actually means lousy. So, you know, I'm sorry, I'm lousy. That's not the goal. Yeah, you're lousy. So am I. We're all lousy. So I need a savior, right? So I'm sorry is inadequate. What you have to teach your children to do is to acknowledge sin and then say, will you forgive me of my sin? And forgiveness is not counting it against them anymore. It's releasing the offense, right? So will you forgive me? Next, you tell your child you forgive him or her, love him, hug him, celebrate your relationship with them. Physically, love them, hug them, hold them. Don't banish them. Spank them, say you're sorry, you know, or say, please forgive me, you know, and then off to your room. No. You want to communicate discipline in the context of an unbreakable relationship between you and your child. So you love them, you hug them. Remind your child that their sin, is an offense against God. And this isn't just about getting your behavior right. It's not just about us, me and my child. This is about your child and God, and they need God's forgiveness through Jesus. You remind them of this. You need God to forgive you. Then you call on your child to repent of sin and trust in Jesus. You can invite them to pray and ask God to forgive them on the basis of Jesus' blood. Now, whether that's sincere or not, we can't know as parents, right? I don't know if my child has a sincere repentance or a sincere faith. That doesn't mean I don't tell them to do it, though. See? You teach them what sincerity looks like over time and with your example, with the word. But you pray with them. You teach them to pray, how to pray. They repent of their sin. Luke 3:8 says, repentance brings forth fruit. And we're to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, which leads to the next thing, which is, if applicable, have them make restitution. You remember what Zacchaeus did? Jesus saw Zacchaeus in the tree. What was Zacchaeus? Tax collector. What did he do? Stole money from people, right? And when Jesus went to be with Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus had repented. Do you remember what he did with his money? Gave it all back. Multiple times over. So he restored his fault. And so if possible, you know, if you told your child to go to bed and she didn't, or he didn't, restitution may just look like going to bed, right? Or if they lied to someone, they go and tell them they lied and tell the truth to whoever they lied to. If they've broken somebody's toy, they might have to replace it. If they didn't finish their homework, they have to finish their homework. If they didn't clean their room, they have to clean their room. They have to return things that were stolen, see? So restitution is what repentance looks like. It's not enough to kiss and make up with God and with you, as that's it, right? We have to trust, we have to repent. And repentance looks like a changed life. And finally, you remind them to forsake their sin, that believers are actually called to put off their sinful behavior and put on obedience from the heart. But whether they believe or not, again, you tell them this is what God requires of us. So they're to forsake their sin. Okay. Questions at this point? I want to say this just about church. In church, it is totally appropriate for you to take your child out if your child is misbehaving, if it's disobeying. Some parents feel like that is a sign of bad parenting. My kid's always the one who has to act up. But you know what? You didn't choose your child either. I didn't choose my children. God gave them to us, right? And so the way we should learn to think about parents who get up and take their children out to perform discipline is that that's a faithful parent. It is not a sign that you're not doing well. It's a sign that you are. Okay? So if you have to handle your child at Morning View, I want you to know the leaders will celebrate it. And I'm going to keep saying things like this to as many people as I can. Okay? It's totally right and appropriate. Last one is, is spanking the only authorized form of discipline? Yes and no. It's the only biblically commanded one. So if you're not spanking and doing other things, you're not obeying the word. But you're not limited only to spanking. The spanking shouldn't be your last resort. It should be the first.